Hello, all. Hey, I have to talk really low first, and then I can raise my voice to normal voice, because John is trying to check my levels. Okay, I feel that we should pray first. I think that Satan does not want us to hear from God today, and I think that it's foundational for the rest of Scripture, because of the blessing that Abraham was supposed to be, and that has flowed through us. So let's pray for a second. Jesus, I thank you that you have overcome. I thank you that as created beings, Satan and the demons, they do not have the power you have. I thank you that as believers, you have allowed us to say that we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers, that we are no longer held under the threat of demons and Satan. Though they may try to oppress us, they might try to keep us from understanding, you are the one that can liberate our mind and our hearts. So God, just as you liberated us when you died on the cross, the curtain was torn, preparing a place for us, allowing us to have fellowship again. God, you said where holiness is, unholiness can't be. So God, I ask you to work mightily today. Please have your angels as hedges of protection, as your messengers here around the church today. Allow us inside to set aside our human frustrations and anger and sensitivities towards time and hear from you. Help the kids to do the same, God, and the teens. We know you can be mighty, and we see it in the life of Abraham, God. So work mightily today. Help us to know it and see it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been studying today for quite a long time, and one of the things that came to me after I finally laid down last night was this game, because I'm a geek. I've talked about it before, so I have to talk again. It's called Age of Empires, and it's an old fun one that I used to play a lot. Basically, you take the role of extreme overseer, for lack of better words, and you're trying to create this empire, this nation. And so you start with three villagers, and you start with the town center, and you start to build out from there. You build farms, you build houses for the villagers. The villagers then spontaneously have other villagers. That's kind of how that works. Barracks are formed, armies are built, and it keeps growing and growing. So I was thinking, what are the qualities you need to be able to build a nation? And the first one I thought, like the picture shows, is you have to have land. So I would have a lot of land, and I was a defensive player, so I would always have my walls out front to protect me. And then you have to have resources. In that game, if you were lacking like gold or wood, you could do some trading or bartering, but it didn't work so well. But you needed lots of resources. And the last thing, and I think the most important one, about building a nation is, can you guess? People, yes. So without people, your nation is just going to be a bunch of ruins. And so I would build this empire using those three things, a land, a population, and sometimes even being a blessing to my people. Well, that is exactly what goes on in this next part of God's story that we're looking at today. Just to recap, last week we talked about Adam and Eve, and actually we talked about creation as a whole. God created the earth and everything we see, and he made this place called the Garden of Eden, and it was beautiful perfection. He put all the animals, the plants, the life, and he put his apple of his eye, the cream of the crop, humans, the only ones that he would breathe his breath into, the only ones that are said to be made in his image. He put right on the Garden of Eden, and he would walk with the people. He would have fellowship with them. And in normal, like pagan cultures, gods don't have fellowship with humans. They make humans do what they want. But God the Creator wanted fellowship because of his triune nature, how he had fellowship together, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so man and woman, they had fellowship with God together. And God's vision for them was to continue in that fellowship, to continue in that perfection. But for Adam and Eve, their vision was to become just like God. They wanted to be like him. And so that is at the point where their stories kind of diverge. The upper story is the story from God's perspective. When God looks down, he sees the whole scan of time from the beginning to the end. And he has a plan to continually bring us back into fellowship with him. And one day that'll happen. But since the stories diverged, the lower story, which is the story from the 6-foot perspective, I like to say, or if you're 5'4", the 5'4" perspective, or for kids, the 2'9" perspective. It's the perspective that you see in front of you, around you. It's the perspective you get when you kick something and what you say afterwards. That's the lower story. It's everything that you're going through. And when God's story kept going, man's story kept going. But it wasn't a fellowship any longer. So God from the very beginning said that he will make a way. And the way he did that through Adam and Eve was to provide a promised Savior through the line of Eve. And we will find out who that is, and you probably have an idea. Well, they get kicked out of the garden, and their DNA is miraculously transformed. It's totally changed. They're infused with sin to where their DNA is no longer what it was before. And Cain and Abel come. And the biggest part of their story is that that sin DNA passed through to Cain, and Cain killed Abel. Well, the world got really evil, and God said that he was going to start over, but he would prepare another salvation. He asked Noah to build an ark in the desert for 100 years, and then he would bring animals into it, and he would allow the ark through the water and the rain to be the salvation for mankind. So that was last week. We saw God's upper story. He wants to continue to be in fellowship with us, but our lower story says we don't want to. We want to do our own thing. We want to be our own God. And it's all about the stories coming together in the end. Today, it is about a man named Abraham. And we know the song, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them and you are too. So let's just praise the Lord. Now, if we sang it, it would take about 6 minutes. Right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot, turn around, sit down. We do it for Awana, but it's kind of a fun story to say that Abraham was the father of many nations, not just the nation of Israel. And the reason I say that is because he was also the father of Ishmael. Ishmael became the father of the Arabian nations, or the Arab-speaking world. For us, he is a man of faith. So Abraham impacts all of us. And he had to start somewhere. So his name was Terah. He moved to a place called Haran. They used to live in a place called Ur, which was actually a major area. There was lots of trade and lots of people. And they moved to this new place, Haran. And this is where God came and spoke to Abram. And God told Abram that He wanted him to leave his family because he had a better plan for him. He was going to provide him a land, and he was going to give him kids, and then he was going to make him a blessing to the world. One thing about Abram and Sarah, they were old. Like, just a few years older than me old. He was 75, and she was 65. Now, there's a joke. This is said by a AARP holding person. So, it's not me. It's someone that has the AARP card, right? And what he said is, how many senior citizens does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Who's talking about change? You know, as you get older, you don't want to change. You're going to stay in your very own same way. But God asked these two old people that hadn't had any kids, and actually Sarai, she couldn't have any kids. She said, okay, he said, leave everything you've known, go to this new place I'm going to tell you about, and trust me that I'm going to bring about some kids for you. And so, being a senior citizen, he said, God, you can go on your way. No, he actually packed up his stuff, and he followed God. I find that really intriguing because Joshua says that his dad was an idol worshiper. So that's what Abram grew up with. He grew up knowing and worshiping idols. So this God that he had never heard from before comes on the scene and says, trust me. We wouldn't do it, I don't think. But he trusted him and he followed him. And God provides a place for them to go. In our books, we're looking at this book, which is actually the Bible, put in a great format. If you have it, at the very front is a map. And this map, we wrote in it last week. We put a mountain of Ararat. We put a little ark on it. We made the Garden of Eden within it too. But today, our journey starts in the land of Ur, and you'll see it in the middle on the right page. And from Ur, you follow further up towards the corner of Turkey and Syria. All of this stuff that happens in the news today happened and started back then. So Haran, if you were going to put it, I would put it really near Assyria. So you'd put a dot and then the town's name is Haran. It's right by the Tigris and the Euphrates River. That's where Abram left his family. And he travels down to Canaan. If you wanted to do another line, you would go to Jerusalem. That would be a very good spot about where Abram ended up. And this land that God is promising him is in this area. Well, God's upper story said that he was bringing humanity back to him, bringing back to fellowship with him. The lower story was how God was going to do it. He was going to use Abram. He was going to give him a land. He was going to give him a seed, and that's a fancy way of saying kids. And he was going to make him a blessing. Not just he's going to be blessed, but he was going to be a blessing to the world around him. Through this new nation, God would reveal himself to everyone and kind of how he works with the nation and how his power works through it. People are going to look at them and say, whoa, why are you different? The God you serve isn't just a regional God that's constricted by lines, that's constricted by this idol that we worship. Your God can do amazing things. So God was going to use this nation to reach out to others. And that would be the blessing. There's the land. That's the seed. And that's the blessing. So Abram was promised to be a father of a great nation. His name, Abram, meant father. How many kids do you think he had at this time? None. That seems like a cruel name, right? To be named father and not to have kids. It gets even more weird as we go on. So this happened when Abram was 75, Sarai was 65. And so 10 years go on, and they start to wonder, okay, God, what are you going to do? When are you going to do this? And Sarai, she feels that God might need a little help. She wants to give God a little nudge to start this nation-building process. So she gives her maidservant Hagar over to Abraham, and she is able to produce an offspring. His name is Ishmael. But God comes up to Abraham and says, no, your heir is not your servant Eliezer. And no, your heir isn't Ishmael. Your heir is coming, as I promised, through Abraham, you, and through Sarai, your wife. So Abram, we find out later in the story that he starts to have problems with it because Sarai and Hagar fight. Finally, when a promised son comes on the scene, Abram sends away Hagar and Ishmael. But he says, God, what are you going to do for him? How are you going to take care of him? And God said, I'm going to promise to make him a great nation. And as a great nation, though, he's going to continually be fighting with his brothers. So Ishmael, he's the father of the Arab nation. And Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph is the father of Israel. Do we ever see this happening? Where Israel may be targeted? Maybe wanting to be wiped out by their brother? But God, he continually is faithful. He has a plan. Have you ever thought about how small the nation of Israel is? I mean, it's really, really small. We have another map coming up in a little bit. But how many people, nations, wanted to exterminate these Jews? Throughout history, 4,000 years or more, they wanted to get rid of these Jews, to wipe them out of existence. And yet, they're still here, I think. I think that makes you wonder, why are the Jews still here? If the why can't be answered, then you need to look at it and wonder, okay, is there something greater? Is there perhaps a God that says, I'm going to bless through this nation that's still active? Well, God, he goes to Abram again, and he tells him that he will indeed keep his promise. And we're at page 17 in your book. And if you have your Bible, it's Genesis, actually, chapter 17. So page 17 in the story and Genesis chapter 17 in the Bible. And while you're looking, the story is not a sacrilegious thing. What it does is it removes the numbers, all these things we've added to give us kind of helps to find things in the Bible. And we see the story flow completely as one story. God's upper story and then our lower story. Well, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, that is 24 years after God spoke to him first, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you, and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And it jumps to verse 15, continues in your story. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. God again says, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you offspring. And I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations of the world, and I will bless you if you obey me. But if you don't obey me, there's curses. Now, I don't know if I have it here. Okay. First, I'll mention then about the name changes. Then I'll say something about the covenant, because it's very unique. Do you know how Abram's name changed? It was Abram, right? And then it changed to Abraham, or Abraham. Sarai turned to Sarah. I think God probably wasn't just making it up, because he always has this kind of neat symbolism. In the Old Testament, his name is Yahweh. He puts part of his name he infuses into Abraham. Part of his name he infuses into Sarah. And this may be even neater than that. Pastor, his name is James Garlow. He feels that it is actually greater. When God made the covenant with Abram, he put the H from his name into Abraham's name and changed Sarai's name to Sarah. The Hebrew letter H is the sound of breath, generally signifying the breath or the presence of God. So here's a question. What made Adam live? Yep, the breath of God. It's kind of like when you are making a fire and you have the kindling all together, you put your match in, or you used other things to be able to start it, and you blow on it. The blowing on it allows the fire to grow and develop. This is what God was doing. He puffed his life into the very center of Abraham and Sarah's lives. And this is actually what God's covenant does with us. He says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But I have a gift for you. It's the Holy Spirit. And he will allow you to do everything I have asked you to do. Now the word spirit is pneuma, which goes to be the breath of God. I find it neat that God transforms Abram and Sarai with himself. And God does the same thing for us today when he allows us to have a part of that covenant. Well, this land that was promised to Abraham, this is the picture of it, and it's very small on the grand scheme of things. But God promised that this would be the land for them and for his people. He promised that his people would be populous. We know that the Holocaust killed millions of Jews, and yet millions are still alive. We know that God said, through you, you will be used as a blessing to nations. Now, that had a lower story impact where Abraham and his descendants would be used to bring other people to Jesus. But it has a farther upper story impact where Abraham's descendant, many generations later, his name is Jesus. He comes on the scene, and as God's only son, he dies. And that death allows us to be blessed, allows our sin that has been transfused or infused in our DNA to be removed and fellowship to be restored. This picture that I have is really bizarre. But Abraham, he goes and he is with God on the mountain. And for this covenant, God says, sacrifice these animals before me. And he had to split them in half. Now, it sounds really gross and gruesome for us, but there is a reason that when you make a covenant, the two parties have to walk through the sacrifice. Now, God causes Abraham to fall asleep, and God himself, and only himself, passes through this covenant sacrifice. What that means is that this is a permanent covenant. Normally, it stops when the person dies. But because God is everlasting, from age to age the same, he passes through and says, I'm making an everlasting covenant with you, that you will be a blessing to the nation. if they obeyed, they themselves would be blessed as well. But they, if they didn't obey, though they would still be God's people, they would be cursed. Well, the baby finally comes. I love this picture because those parents are very happy, but they're very old. Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90. Sarah, who couldn't have any babies, God opened her womb to be able to have this child. And when God said that she would have a child at her age, she laughed. When he was born, he was named Isaac. And can you guess what his name means? Laughter. I think it's kind of funny because God got the last laugh. They thought they had it figured out. Why would you use old people? Why would you use me that I can't have kids? Why would you use us? We don't have energy. But God said, I got a plan. The reason is I want my divine fingerprints on what I'm doing so that people can look at you and say, you guys couldn't do that. There's got to be something better. There's got to be a God that's in charge. He grows and develops. And by this time, he's probably around 15, which that would make Abraham 115, and it would make Sarah 105. I think that's perfect time to raise a teenager. Especially if you have a teenager. So they're raising this young man, and if you read the passages carefully, you'll see that Isaac understood what a sacrifice was to God. So I bet that they taught him in God. Well, God, remember he asked Abraham to leave his family. So he lost everything. And now he says, I want you to take your promised son, your only heir, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. So he would lose his past, and now he's losing his future, as well as his present, really. So he bundles up some wood and he takes his son Isaac with him. Chapter 22 of Genesis, this is worth reading, and it's on page 19 in your books. So chapter 22, starting in page 19. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And then if we go to Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, in your book it's just the right next paragraph. It says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." So in our limited vision, our lower story, things don't make sense. You know, like Chuck said during communion, don't eat from that one tree in the garden. Well, why, God? I'm going to ask you to build an ark, and you will get mocked. You have to build it in the desert. It's never rained again. Well, why, God? I'm asking you to leave your country. Well, why, God? I'm asking you to love your neighbors as yourself. Well, why, God? So many things don't make common sense to us. We don't really understand it. But it's all about God's trying to bring about his upper story. It's a seamless upper story aimed at bringing back us to himself. I like this picture because I can see Abraham. He has to sacrifice, and it's not just like a platitude, "I'm going to put Isaac on the altar and we'll bind him up and that's it." But he actually has to go through the entire grief process, knowing that he will lose his son, and that God, because he is powerful and he's seen him work wonders, has the power to raise him back from death. How would you feel about having to kill your own child, knowing that it will come back to life? It'll be okay. What kind of scars would it leave? How would it change your relationship? And yet Abraham did it. But God, he provided a ram for him. And it was caught in the thicket, and Abraham took it out, and he sacrificed that ram before God in place of Isaac. God asks us the same thing. Are you willing to leave your family and friends to follow me? Are you willing to leave that job to follow me? Are you willing to raise your kids, even though your other parent friends on Instagram are going to think you're lame, but do it to follow me? God asked Abraham that very same thing. And that was the test. Abraham didn't have all these abilities that God was looking for. But what Abraham did have, he had availability. He was willing to say, "Yes, I trust you. I don't really know what you're going to do, but I trust you. I know that you have a plan for me." So it seems barbaric, really, to command Abraham to offer his beloved son Isaac. Again, from our 6 foot, 5 foot 4, 2 foot 9 perspective, God, why do you do this? Why are you building a nation with these old people? Then why are you condemning this nation by getting rid of the only one that was going to populate it? Well, see, the upper story says that God didn't ask any more than he would do in sacrificing his beloved son for the sins of the world. And Chuck touched on it, but not everyone was here for communion. And it really begs repeating. And I think sometimes that's why God has us repeat things without talking. This mountain that God asked Abraham to go to is the mountain of Moriah. And Abraham, he sacrificed his son there. God provided the ram there, allowing Isaac to be rescued, to be saved. That was called "The Lord Will Provide." That's the name of it. Upon that mountain, Jerusalem was developed. And in Jerusalem, there was the Temple Mount. And still on the same mountain was this place called Golgotha. On the mountain of Moriah, where Abraham said, "The Lord will provide," he put his only son on the cross as a sacrifice. But this time, there was no ram in the thicket. This time, the Lamb of God who was sent to take away the sins of the world was pierced for us. Abraham was promised that he would be a blessing to the world. His offspring would become a nation that would go and go through him, all the people of the world would be blessed. Have you been blessed? Do you know this one that died? It doesn't make sense sometimes, but the upper story says, I did it because I want you back. I love you so much that you were the cream of the crop, the apple of my eye, and I love you. Well, the story didn't end there. Isaac grew and he got married, and God continued the waiting game. 20 years had passed before he had kids. Esau and Jacob. Jacob was the deceiver, and he took the birthright of Esau, and he took his inheritance through sneakiness. Though Rebekah was promised that Jacob, the younger, would be the one that was blessed. And so, yes, things went on, but they tried to help God out in his plan. He finally had 12 sons, and then the nation-building process was beginning in earnest. We struggle with the same tension today because our lower story is often filled with doubt, confusion, and trials and temptations. And there's times that when doing things God's way feels foolish, naive, or just stupid, really, that we're going to be looked at as just idiots. In the midst of these challenges, we also sense that sometimes God is distant and silent. Sometimes he asks us to wait 25 years for a promise. Like Sarah, sometimes we tend to become impatient. I know I do. And we take over when we think God has forgotten about his promises to us. We begin to conclude that maybe God needs us to help him fulfill his plans while he allows us to take place with him through our own free will. He never asks us to take into our own hands matters that belong in his. When we do that, things get really messy. But the upper story showed how Abraham and Sarah passed the only test that God cared about, the same one that he still puts in front of us today. They trusted him. Because they did, the story continued. Through their son Isaac, through their son Jacob, and then next week through their son Joseph. Big question. Has God infused his name into your life? Do you realize how amazing you are before God that he was willing to sacrifice his son to bring you back? And are you willing to trust him and find that he is faithful? Let's pray. God, thank you that you helped us through this service. Thank you for being mighty. And as we ponder these questions, God, I ask you to give us clarity. Help us to be willing to take a hard look at ourselves. Infuse your name on our heart, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Ivan.